Thank you, Patrick. I'm really excited about this morning because the Lord put something on my heart. Susan, I have to apologize to you. She does such a good job. And in the past, that you had your outlines for your sermons put in on Friday. I don't know why. Maybe they'd look at it. Well, I just don't get it. I don't get the downloads. I try to. But the Lord, I mean, yesterday, I said, Friday night, I got to get this in. I got to get something in. And then little things would come up, and next thing I know, I fell asleep watching the Giant game or something. Then yesterday, I got up, and I says, okay, I got to get it up today so I can get it to Susan so they can pass it on. And every time I got ready to do something, it was like, honey, I need you to do this or something like that. Oh, I got to go to the store. I got to do this. And blah, blah, blah. Next thing I know, okay, Lord, here we are back to Sunday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. He wakes me up, and then he tells me and shows me sort of what he wants to go. I had an idea already. And this is really good. We got like half our crowd. This is really good. We're going to do this because this is something I've never done before. This is the first time to do this. And like half our congregation is missing, so maybe this is supposed to be good. But I know it's going to be good anyway, so the people that aren't here are going to miss out. First of all, I'd like to acknowledge Dennis is here, and Eric is here, and Bob is here. These two guys I walked with over 30 years in ministry, both strong prophetic voices. Bob is like a new friend to me. And I was thinking about Bob, how to introduce him. He'll show up when I speak. And my dad left sort of when I was a kid, like Jesus. He just sort of, you know, Jesus just went up in the sky and disappeared. Well, that's what my dad did when I was about 5. He's divorced my mother and just sort of disappeared. But we had great memories of him. And my mother always talked very highly of him. And we, you know, he was charming and he was generous and he was strong. He was like the perfect father that disappeared. And the good news is that the Lord gave me uncles. I had 6 uncles, 3 on my mother's side and 3 on my father's side. And they were like fathers to me, and that's how Bob is. Bob is like an uncle. He's always really supportive of me. We went to a convention together, a national convention, and he showed up with all the food and the snacks and stuff. You know, he always knew to take care of things, and he's always been supportive. I just wanted to honor you there, Bob, for that. But the Lord has given me a picture for today. Marsha, you can sit down for... Because this has been so different. This morning, usually I say, I'm going to talk about this, this, and this, because we haven't really had an opportunity to talk about together what we're going to do. And every time I got ready to say something to her, the Lord says, don't say anything. The reason is probably, I don't know about other married couples, we probably start arguing. Oh, well, you can't say that. We're going to do this. I've got this going. You know, so I didn't say anything. So she's going to bring it, and I know she will. This is what the Lord put on my heart. Does anybody remember a TV show called You Are There? It's like back in the 50s or 60s. And what that was, they would take an incident. I remember the first time I saw it, it was the gunfight at the OK Corral. And it's like a interview team comes with cameras and stuff, and you see reporters are interviewing Wyatt Earp. Now, okay, what's going on here? And Wyatt would show his story. Then another interviewer would interview Clanton and Doc Holliday, and they're all talking about their points of view and what's going to happen. And that was, they used to take these historical events, and they brought it like to up to date, like you would have with an interviewer, and you get a whole different perspective of how it happened. Well, that's what the Lord put on my heart today. You Are There. We're talking about the book of John. And so I've invited, Luke is going to be John. So Luke, come forward. Luke is going to be John. I'm interviewing him. This is towards the end of his life. And I'm going to be asking him questions. And he'll talk about what happened when he wrote the book or what about it. I'll have to ask him. And he's going to tell us things that Jesus said. And things about the words of Jesus, they never disappear. The words of Jesus is relevant today as the day when he first spoke everything into existence, because he is the Word, the living Word. Everything that he said continues to go on Greg is going to be Jesus. So, is we going to go to? And so, I asked John earlier about where's the scripture numbers we're going to be talking about, and he told me that when I wrote it, we didn't have any numbers. Just read the whole book. You want to find out what I have to say? He could be a little surly at times, but he's wise, and he is an apostle of God. So, the scene's going to open here where the interviews takes place is right after Jesus has talked about his body being a living sacrifice. Like we're going to take place in communion. He spoke into existence communion. He talked about eating his body, drinking his blood, and all about it. And as a result of that, there was some confusion among the people hearing this. You know, like, this is difficult. We're going to eat? We're cannibals? What's going on? Because they didn't understand. He was speaking in the spiritual, and they were hearing it in the natural. So, John, you got your microphone?
I thought I gave it to you.
I got one. So he's got one.
Okay, I was going to give you mine. So, but he's got one, right? Is it on? Okay, so John, we don't need this. The button on? Is it green? Oh, there it is. It's on. Okay, John. So tell me, when did you... how long ago did this event take place we're talking about?
Well, I wrote the account maybe 30 years after it happened.
Oh, after... Okay, so towards the end of the first century then.
Approximately.
Approximately, yeah. So, so can you just... you could probably... As you have it written down, it's been interpreted into several different ways here. So I just trust that you lead us into the situation that happened, and Jesus can speak for himself.
Okay. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them,
"Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe."
For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said,
"This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12,
"Do you want to go away as well?"
Then Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them,
"Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil."
Jesus spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to Jesus, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And then Jesus said to them,
"My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. you go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come.
And after saying this, Jesus stuck around in Galilee. But then, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private.
So the situation here we found is that as Jesus brings his teaching and as he talks to his people, there's a lack of understanding. They don't understand him. Even his brothers. Now, his brothers were raised with him. They were always around him. So they probably heard him because he was always wise. And they said when he was 12, he could dialogue with the church authorities, the people that knew it. And they were amazed at his wisdom. But sometimes you can be around somebody that has lots of wisdom and they're talking all the time. Maybe sometimes you feel like your spouse is lecturing you or whatever it is. It's just like you're getting this information. But they did not know who he was. It says that they didn't believe in him. What they wanted him to do was to go to Judea. He had done most of all of his miracles have been done in Galilee. He had one miracle in Jerusalem. That's the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had him rise. And I'm sure the Pharisees and those leaders in Jerusalem, they heard there's a guy out in Galilee, way up in the north in the country. It's like probably he's up around Santa Rosa or something. This is before cars, walking up in that way. And I looked up on the map, and you got Santa Rosa and those other places, and then you have Marin County, which was like Samaria. You couldn't walk through that. So if you wanted to come here, you had to go around it to get here. And so they heard about Jesus. Maybe he did that miracle with the man at the pool, and they hear about feeding the 5,000 and stuff. And you know what they're saying? This is fake news. This is fake news. How can this be happening? There's not out in Galilee. Who is this man? And it says later on that Jesus sort of went on after his brothers had left. He came in secret to Judea and met with some just regular Jews, and he spoke to them. And their response was, how can this man, who's never been taught, how can he interpret the scriptures like this? How can he speak about things like this? How can he do that? Well, the truth is, he was God. Amen? He was God. He can do it. And the secret for us, that Jesus Christ lives in every one of us. Amen. That has made him a Savior. So we can do the same thing. We can speak the word, we can speak like it's a cookbook that we've never cooked, but we've got the memory, we've got all the recipes memorized, and we can speak that way. Or we can speak as somebody who's looked at the recipe and cooked things, and maybe even made a few adjustments on our own for our own taste. But we are the people that can do this. You can see the frustration in Jesus' voice, and I think that Greg showed that. It's just almost like when you're talking to somebody about what God wants to them, you're giving them, is that they don't understand. They didn't understand what communion was about. Now we do. John, isn't that true? Like after you guys had the Last Supper, and then people started, didn't the new believers have communion in their house, in their houses?
Well, Jesus instructed them to do these things in remembrance of him.
Oh, okay.
So yes, they did.
They did do that.
Yes.
Okay. And was it always exactly the same, or?
Well, that's for you to study and learn on your own.
Okay, thank you, John. I told you about John. John's got his book. He's got his name in this book, and he writes this because he knows what he's talking about. So I speak to him in total respect. And how he wrote this. So he's showing that the unbelief of the people. And so we're talking about, you got the spiritual and the natural. And even Jesus said that. I think Jesus' words here, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And I looked it up, John, and what they've done, they've added numbers to what your words here. So we're in John chapter 6, going from verse 59 to 7:10. For if you want to take a note of that and look at it later. I appreciated you just listening to the the dialogue between the two versus having the words on the screen, because this is sort of like early church. In early church, for some reason, I can't figure it out. It just, things sort of exploded. People just started becoming Christians. They were being oppressed, but they didn't have any overheads. They didn't have any handouts. The musicians, they didn't have any amplification. They just sort of all sang and talked, and everybody just sort of got into it. There was something about the Spirit being released. And that's, did you see that, John, after Pentecost? Because you were there at Pentecost, but did you see a difference in the people?
Well, as my brother Luke recounted in the book of Acts, yes, it was great enthusiasm in the early church.
Thank you, John.
Luke was a great historian, by the way, and a doctor.
Oh, okay. Thank you, John. So the brothers did not believe. They needed proof. The way I read this is they said, okay, why don't you go with us to Judea and show yourself to the church authorities, and once they see you and they see what you do and they say, oh, he is something special, then we can believe that you're something special. But until then, you're just our brother. That's all you are. Because I don't see any confirmation here. I don't see things written in a book. Sometimes it's like, let's read another book in another program and do this and do this and do this. And sometimes, basically, it just comes down to listening to Jesus, reading his word, and believing. Would you say, John, that's pretty much it?
I think that's a good plan, yes.
Okay. I think my wife, Marcia, has something to say on this this topic. So,
thank you. We think, you know, when we look at the world around us and we see it's pretty full of what the flesh of man's kingdoms, man's thoughts, man's authority, what we would call the kingdoms of the world or man's world. And for Jesus coming, when he came, they were pretty much, they had lost the idea of the Spirit. I mean, it's so clear here. John does not put in the temptation of Jesus, which is in Luke and Matthew, about how Jesus receives divine power after being tempted and passing those temptations. John is a little more cynical about people. And so he presents us with more like the thoughts of the common person. Like the bad guys aren't just the Pharisees or the guys at the temple. It's the confusion in people's minds. And they have lost touch with the Spirit. They basically say, in 6:30, they say, what will you give us if we believe in you? I mean, that's man's world, right? What am I going to get out of it? These people are so steeped in man's world, they can't extract themselves. They can't get in touch with the Spirit. And basically are unable to get in touch with the Spirit until Acts 2, Pentecost, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are many people in the church who say this was the defining piece of the ministry of Jesus, was the change in the disciples. It wasn't just the miracles that Jesus could do. It was the change in these guys who basically turned away from the world almost completely after Pentecost and began to focus on the inner life, which was what God had intended for us. But most of them, and he tells them, well, you only like me right now because I just fed you fish and bread. And his brothers say, oh, let's go to Judea, even though they know it's dangerous, because you'll gain fame there. Fame is not... It's of the world. If you had a choice to make. This is like, say, you're 20, and you're going to college, and you're making a choice. And the choice you get is this. You can have this life over here, where you'll be rich and famous, successful, people will look up to you, you will have authority over the world, but you will lose it all in 40 years. You won't remember this conversation, but you will lose it all. Or you could pick this life over here where you won't be rich and famous. You'll be average. But you'll be able to help other people. You'll have a good family. There'll be times when you may not have enough food on the table. You may not own a house, but you will be surrounded by people who love you. Which life are you going to choose? Which life do you think most 20-year-olds would choose? Or would think back when you were 20. I know which life I would have chosen. And it wouldn't have been the poor one. So, but that's basically the message Jesus is bringing. I mean, in the divine, they must be, like, astonished. Look at these people. I mean, they don't care at all about eternal life and, you know, only thing they care about is how they look, how much money they have, where they live, what kind of special fancy things can they buy. It's still going on. We're still in that world. But actually, when Jesus came, that was, I mean, I don't think there were, except for John the Baptist, there wasn't anybody else there who was in touch with the Spirit at all. So how can he explain this to people? I mean, it's the same position that we're in as Christians, isn't it? As believers. We see people going through a life that we know is going to end. Maybe it's 60 years now or whatever, but it's going to end. It's going to be gone. They're going to have nothing. So we're choosing. We're choosing all the time to believe in God no matter what the circumstances are out here. I don't know if you remember Chad and Laurie McNamee. Laurie came and talked to us a couple of years ago about having MS. And she wasn't, the whole church was praying for her, and this went on for like over a year, and she got worse and worse and worse until she got to the place where she couldn't get out of bed. She had nothing to do. So she memorized Psalms, which, I mean, it would take the rest of my life, and I don't know if I could ever accomplish that, but she did, and she was healed. But that's not why she did it. She did it because she needed that closer walk with the Lord, and we all need that. We need it desperately. And that is the heart, really, of the prayer ministry, is listening to the Holy Spirit and being in touch with the Holy Spirit and what God wants for you, what God is doing to mature. Remember, we're just inside is our true body, and it's limitless. It's just right now, it's in this, inside this shell here. And the shell can be difficult. At the moment, my shell has been in a lot of pain. And pain is hard for me. But at the same time, I really struggle with that. But I don't think Jesus has abandoned me. Not at all. And Jesus is good enough to start speaking more often to me during this time in my life. So I've had that to hang on to get me through it. Because there's lots of nights when I'm up walking around. I can't lay down because I'm in too much pain, and I can't, you know, it's. But the most important thing to me is that I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. I don't get a, you know, a big chunk every day. It's periodic, like a little bit, little bit. I try to put it together. But I know that what is developing inside of me, like the turkey chick inside the egg, is growing and maturing into the being that God created it to be. And when that is done, it's still going to be a baby. It's still going to be cared for and nurtured after it comes out of the shell. But the body that has been created is eternal and strong and has a friend in Jesus who's going to give you the help that you need no matter what it is. Our parents who were considered the great generation. They went through the Depression of the 30s, and if you ever lived around anybody who went through the Depression, you would know that those memories never left them. They were always aware that, you know, at any minute there could be no jobs and no food, and they really had that. But they went through 10 years of that to get them ready for World War II, where 40 million people approximately gave their lives for greater freedom to escape the tyranny that was threatening them. I mean, I don't know that. I think we got an easier life so far, but no matter what you're asked to do, no matter what God wants you to do, I hold on to the most important thing is to listen. And that's what the prayer ministry did for me when we started it 30 some odd years ago. Every day on the way home, every Sunday on the way home from church, we'd be talking about, and then this happened, the Holy Spirit did this and it did that. We began to listen more. It's a great benefit of Scripture. Wycliffe, the man who did the first translation into English, he said the reason it has to be translated into every language is because each one of us is responsible for our own salvation. And if we can't read the Scripture, we won't hear from the Holy Spirit. And our salvation is at risk. Spirit is always speaking. And I'm beginning to hear more about listening on, you know, in different Christian areas, and I'm so happy about that. But when I hear it, I also know a time is coming when we're going to really need it. So I just want to continue with that blessing.
But the good news is, you don't have to read any books other than the Bible. There's no programs that you have to go through. The one good news about Christianity, that you're only required to do one thing in Christianity. Believe. That's all the Lord's asked, is to believe in His Word. Believe in the things that He's said. Believe in His promises. All the other religions, you have to do something. You have to earn your... It seems like there's something within us that really hates to just receive. Receive from a place of wanting, receiving from a place of need. I mean, I can give something if somebody gives me presents, and I really don't need it. Oh, well, yeah, I can use that. Some more golf balls. Okay, that's fine. I can use that. But it's not the truth of what the Lord has us. And interestingly, about the heart, that's the first song that Dan sang was about the heart. And Albert, would you like to be Matthew for a second? And look up Matthew 12:35 and then read it.
Matthew 12:35. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him.
Matthew, read that again like Jesus told you.
A good man brings good things out of the good things stored in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him.
Thank you. There's another part that talks about, Jesus talks about the heart and all the negative things in the heart. All negative things in the heart. The battles for the mind, right? And how to, which way to go, which to believe. The good news is, especially particularly on this day, on Communion Sunday, the good news is the Lord's going to do something because you can't do it by yourself. The title of this message is, "And they shall all be taught by God." And that's in John 6, verse 45. As Jesus says that, it's only through God. An example we have that is in the scriptures. I can't remember exactly. If somebody remembers where this is, they can tell us, and so everybody will know it's the truth. But Jesus and the disciples are returning, and they've been working hard. They've had some rejection from the Pharisees, and Jesus decides to take them to a nice place, like up to Tahoe, some place away from the people that's cool and refreshing. And there's some grumbling among the disciples. They're like, man, maybe we shouldn't be doing this or whatever. This is sort of like backstory. And finally, Jesus says to Peter, he asks a question. Peter, who do people say that I am? He says, oh, well, you know, some say you're Elijah, you're some famous other prophet or something. But then he throws the javelin at the heart when he says, and who do you say I am? And Peter, the way I read it, Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. It's like he didn't really have that. He knew that he was like a prophet or something. And Jesus looks at him and says, flesh and blood did not give you that answer. It was my Father in heaven. He gives the answer. He gives us the answers. And why do we need the answers? According to the scriptures that I've read, and I've got some scripture numbers here, and I heard a group on TV yesterday confirm it by the same thing. They say unbelief hardens your heart. Unbelief in what Jesus says in the Word of God hardens your heart. The first thing that we need to believe, and Elliot, can you tell me from back there really loud, what is John 3:16? Do you have that memorized? What does that say? Very good, but I want you to say it really, stand up and proclaim it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Amen. There's power in those words. That's what we believe. I heard this man say the other day, he kept saying, who's on first? Who's on first? And I was reminded of the Abbott and Costello routine, where one comedian would say to the other one, he'd say, who's on first? And he'd say, who's on first? And he says, I don't know. He says, I don't know. I don't know who's on second base. Well, second base, who's on first? Who's on first? It was, they go back and forth. And I used to get so frustrated by listening to this as a kid. Abbott and Costello, their famous routine of who's on first. The reality is the first baseman's name is who? I don't know is the name of the second baseman. And it goes around. All these guys have these different names. And I was in the midst of seeking the Lord when I said, I was a new Christian. This is a good question. I think that everybody should ask this. Is that I said, you know, Lord, I know, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean that you died for my sins? And the Lord gave me a sign, which I took, that he was going to answer that question. So shortly after that, I was invited to go to this conference down in Southern California, church conference. And I was rolling. I mean, it's just like, I prayed for this, had a word of knowledge about this girl with a club foot, and we prayed for her, and they took the cast off, and her feet were fine. Things like that. I was just like, signs and wonders, and man, this is right. I'm in with God, and I'm doing really good, and I couldn't wait to get to this conference. Once I got down there, I was invited. This woman said, I got a demon, and I want this demon cast out of me. So they asked this friend of mine, who wasn't a friend, he was a stranger at the time, but he was a more mature Christian than I was. They asked him and myself to go pray for her. And I think about that. This woman wanted the quick fix. Okay, let's get rid of this demon. That way I won't feel bad about myself. And that way I'll feel good about myself all the time. Well, if you get the Holy Spirit in you, he encourages you and he supports you, but he convicts you. He convicts you of what? Your unbelief, because it hardens your heart. When your heart gets hardened, you don't believe. It's a thing. I can't believe because I'm looking at the world through natural eyes. And Jesus is saying, I give you the Holy Spirit. I give you life through the Spirit. Look through spiritual eyes. There's this guy I know. Well, anyway, I get up there. Let me finish the story. I get there. We're praying for the woman. And her husband, who's a longtime Christian and a leader, he stands with his arms folded like, okay, what's going on here? And I just felt like my dad was standing right behind me, watching me do something I couldn't do very well, ready to take it out of my hands and do it himself. And I get all of a sudden, I get this feeling of just, I can't do anything right. It's just like, oh man, what am I doing here with all these Christians? So there's like 1,000 people at this convention that's going on for 3 days. So I sat in the back because I didn't want to look at anybody because I just felt so unworthy. And I've told this story before and I'm going to tell it over and over and over again because I'm sitting there thinking, oh Lord, you know, I must be full of demons or something because I just don't feel like I belong here with all these Christians, all these good people. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking down the aisle, like from where you're sitting, I see Jesus hop up on the cross. He's big. He's transparent. I can see him and I can see through him. And I'm saying, oh my God, that Jesus on the cross. And as soon as I saw him, this peace went through me. And then he disappeared, just like that. He just disappeared. And I'm looking around and nobody's saying anything. And I got so excited. But as the meeting progressed, I started feeling again, that feeling of unworthiness came over me. And I got home, and fortunately for me, I didn't have transportation to get back during the daytime for the daytime meeting. And I was thinking, oh, I am so glad. I don't want to be there. And for the first time in about several months, I turned on secular television. I usually watch Christian television, but I didn't. I turned on secular television, and guess what I saw? Abbott and Costello. They were doing the Who's On First routine. And that's when I'm watching them do that, and I said, you know, ever since I've been a kid, I've hated this because it just frustrates me. Why doesn't he say the name of the first baseman is who? And the Lord said, the name of the first baseman is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Once you understand that and you believe it, then you know the name of the second baseman. You know the name of the third baseman. You know the shortstop. You know all of the names because the mysteries of the Bible, They're revealed. I mean, they're totally revealed. And I sit there and I said, wow. And all of a sudden I turned onto Christian television and this guy's standing there, and I remember his bald-headed guy named Dudley something. And he said, and he quoted the scriptures. He says, I want to let you know. It's like he was speaking to me. He says, every sin of yesterday, every sin of today, and every sin of tomorrow has been forgiven. And I never heard that before. And all of a sudden, I felt something break away from me and like leave me. And I just started weeping. It's like maybe as a kid, never being good enough. My father always held the bar up here higher. I was never good enough, never good enough. I wanted to be like him. And he used to always say, if you're ever like me, you'll be good enough. And he was like a Superman. He could do everything better than me. You know, he did all these things. And so it was almost like that mantle was released from my head. And I remember I couldn't wait to get to church. And as I came in late, and as I was walking in, there was a speaker there named Paul Kane. Paul Kane was had a great reputation as a prophetic man. And he had been a boy evangelist, but he had been so direct in the things that he said he would speak into people's lives without the wisdom to know what to say and what not to say. And so he just sort of stopped preaching. And then one day he got a word to go to Anaheim and tell the speaker God was sending him there. And the reason he's going to know, because there's going to be a 3.7 earthquake. So what happens? He arrives, they have a 3.7 earthquake. So they know that this man has been sent. So I'm walking in by myself, and I see this guy walking with like his disciples behind him. The worship is going, but they're walking in to come into the sanctuary. And all of a sudden, I looked up at him and I said, hey, Paul, God's going to be with you tonight. And this one guy turned around and said, oh, thank you for saying that. He needed that. It just came out of me. I mean, I would never say something like that because I looked up to this guy. He's very respected. But I don't know what's going on through his mind. Older man, he'd been told that he would only die after he sees the final generation come. He was going to live until that time as an older man. So he was feeling, well, this is the chosen generation, which you're part of. And that maybe he'd die, I don't know. But I remember that, and it came, and all of a sudden, it became a growth to me, because that's when I understood that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. For all of us that are Christians, we need to believe this. We need to believe in the Word of God. We have to trust in that. We live by grace. But the natural world is always pointing your finger, says you've got to do this and do that. If you can't do it, well, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. And I had a guy I talked to yesterday. He's facing heart surgery. He's a non-believer. And he says, you've got to be careful what you say to people. You can't say critical things to people. And we as Christians, we bring words of hope and life, right? And the Holy Spirit will convict them of what they need the life for and why they need the life. Got to have these scriptures here and the examples of hardened hearts and how the men of the people wandered in the wilderness because their hearts were hardened. There's a scripture that says that. I don't want people to all fall asleep here before it comes. One thing I looked at as I was looking at Luke and reading about what happened what happened on the road after Jesus is crucified. And Jesus starts walking with these guys. They don't recognize him. And he starts telling them of everything that's happened and why it happened. But it's just like Jesus, right? At the very end, they look and they're breaking the bread and they look at him and they're thinking, this is Jesus. So what happens? He disappears. Oh, why couldn't we have the confirmation? Why couldn't we say, yeah, he said, I'm Jesus, show this. He didn't, because it takes faith. It takes faith to believe these things. It takes faith to follow. So this is what's going to happen. I talked too long, because we have to be out of here in 10 minutes. We're going to have communion. And what we're going to do is we're going to, I'll lead that in the communion. We're going to be taught by God because the Lord's going to speak to us today. I'm talking, well, you've heard John, you've heard a little bit of Matthew, you heard John talk. Marcia, that was a good description of John. Luke, you played him really well. But he was a strong man. Did you say he was sort of surly?
Yeah.
Not that you were surly, but you were sure strong. In Corinthians 11, in verse 23, it says, Paul writes, "And I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he says, 'Take of this, eat my body. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'm telling you this ahead of time. We'll say it again. But it's important that we know this because in verse 25, he says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So what they did in Corinthians is exactly what he told them at the beginning about, "You're going to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And they couldn't understand that. But we understand it today, don't we? And if we don't take this in reverence the way it's supposed to be, it talks about, man, look out, your heart's going to be hardened again. If you just do it, if you say, okay, I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to get some coffee in 10 minutes, or whatever it is. But we're not going to do that. So stand up, we're going to start. Everybody stand up. Starting from the back, please come forward. And if you're a believer, come and get the sacraments.
I believe when Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you," he's inviting you to be in touch with the Spirit, with your spiritual body and with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that Spirit: forgiveness,
Okay, before we take the elements, I think there's a time to come and repent of a hardened heart. Those times of unbelief in our life where we didn't believe the word. We didn't believe that God was going to be with us. Take 30 seconds. Father, Holy Spirit, come now. Show us areas in our life, Lord, that our hearts have been calloused, that you may take away the callous and give us a new heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking away my unbelief. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The spirit of peace just hit me. Just receive it. So take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the element. This cup is the new covenant. The new covenant is Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. Every sin of yesterday, every sin of today, and every sin of tomorrow has been taken by him and cleansed by this blood. So take this cup as the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And finally, yesterday as we were praying, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and they were talking about fasting. Joni was talking about this 40 days of fast, and the Lord gave me a word. He said it over and over, and this is the word, rest. Rest in the fast. Rest in your fast. Don't strive, rest in your fast. I'm thinking, what does that mean? Well, rest from worrying about those things that you need. Just rest. Rest in the things that you do. Trust in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And his word says, they shall be all taught by God. We just thank you, Father, for the words that you've spoken to us, Lord. Thank you for the words that have been planted. Let these seeds bear fruit, that we may rejoice and live in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.